Luke chapter number 4, and starting in verse number 1 of Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says this: "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." I want you to take your eyes and go back up to the first couple of verses there. And the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." If you're having the of marking in your Bible, I'd like you to underline the phrase "tempted of the devil." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the time that you've given us to be here tonight. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity in God's house. And Lord, I thank you that we can gather around your word. I thank you for giving us your word. Without it, we wouldn't know you. And Lord, I thank you for our heritage. And Lord, help us to be more diligent to know how precious it is. Lord, I pray tonight you fill me with your spirit. God, I ask that you just use me to be an encouragement to people, a help tonight. And Lord, I pray for all those that are working in the master clubs tonight. God, I pray that you just be there in a special way. Help them, Lord, as they teach all these young people, Lord. If there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray they wouldn't leave these doors without knowing you. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tempted of the devil. One of the things I know is very real is that the devil's real. And honestly, in Luke chapter number 4, I find this to be one of the most fascinating passages of the Bible. Because here we have the account of a battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and that old serpent, the dragon, the devil, Satan. And we come to this story after the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized by John the Baptist. We know that the Spirit of the Lord descended on him like a dove, and the Holy Ghost filled him. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not necessarily a fun place. You know, they have dangerous animals, and it's not much to eat and all those types of things. And here it says he fasted for 40 days. He didn't eat anything. He didn't drink anything. He had nothing. And I find this amazing. I don't know about you, but the Bible says, and when those days were ended, he afterward hungered. I thought, good night, I'd be hungering after the first hour, you know. After 40 days, he hungered. But this whole time while he's in the wilderness, there's no doubt in my mind the devil has come with different accusations against Lord Jesus Christ to try and possibly cause the very Son of God to slip up and fall before Satan and worship him. And this passage, I think, honestly, can be a great deal of help to us, because if we can understand this passage, we might be able to understand the ploys, the plots that Satan uses against us and how to combat those things. I want you to really understand, honestly, the devil is a real person. He's not fake. He's not some little cartoon character that's been conjured up. You know, with a little pointy tail and a pitchfork, and he runs around to cause just mere mischief. The Bible describes him as a lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. He's not a jokester or a prankster. even though this is April Fool's Day. It's not that kind of joke. It's serious. The devil appears as an angel of light to masquerade the darkness of his plot. Pastor Jerry said this, and I believe it's true. Satan shows the front door of sin as something pleasurable, desirable, but he never reveals the back door where people come out with wrecked and ruined lives. Let me make things absolutely plain and clear to you tonight. The devil hates God and he hates you. And he's going to do all he can to wreck your life so he can mock God. He uses us and he abuses us with some sick, twisted plot of his that he can get pleasure from so he can wave his finger at God and say, I told you so. That's the devil. But here we find some interesting things, honestly, in this passage when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take you through this passage. And I'm not going to talk about, honestly, I'm not going to talk about what some might compare this to is, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to go and I'm going to break these things down and talk about the way Satan tries to get to us. And then how God combats those things and some of the things we can learn from this passage. Before I get into the actual points, let me give you a definition of tempted in here. Okay? The word tempted, if you were to look up maybe in a Strong's Concordance, it means this. It means to test. That is, endeavor, scrutinize, entice, discipline. It means to assay or examine, to go about, prove, or tempt, or to try. There's another book I like to use when I'm looking up definitions, and it uses these couple of definitions. One is to try whether a thing can be done or to attempt something. And that's not what this is talking about, though. The second definition fits much more. It says to try, to make trial of, to test, for the purpose of ascertaining his or her quality or what he thinks or how he will behave. When the devil comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually scrutinizing the very Son of God is what he's doing. He's trying to see if he's going to really stay true to what he believes. He's actually trying to put doubts in there, maybe do something in such a way that would be doing God's will, quote unquote, but maybe not doing it God's way. Get him to bend a little bit. And he does the same thing to us. I think from these definitions we could conclude the devil's objective in tempting us is not only to get us to sin against God, but actually scrutinize and prove our very character of faith in God. He's going to use ploys, he's going to use plots to get us to entertain thoughts and feelings that could cause us to call into question what we believe and why we believe it. He will question our motives and our moves. He will even try to get us to think that we can accomplish the work of God, but do it his way. Satan is the great tempter, and he's a powerful, powerful foe. We must be on guard and not underestimate him. I'm serious about that. Don't underestimate the devil. He's powerful. That's why he's called the God of this world. So let's look at a few things in this passage. I'm not going to really flip anywhere tonight. I like to stay in passages, so you don't have to worry about that, but try not to fall asleep on me, okay? If you do, I'll walk down and slap you in the head and just wake you up. Luke chapter number 4, we'll go to verse number 3 and verse number 4. We'll go to the first temptation here. And the Bible says this, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, we got to understand in here that the Lord Jesus Christ has now been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, right? And he hasn't eaten anything, and he's hungry, okay? He's hungry, and I think you would be too if you hadn't eaten for 40 days. I think you'd be hungry too. And at the end of this period, here comes the devil and he says, you know, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just take these stones that I see, why don't you just turn them into bread, you know? Why don't you eat something for yourself? And I find this very interesting because he's trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ's deity. He's trying to compromise his deity there and say, well, you know, if you really are God, why don't you perform this miracle, you know, and do this thing? But I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. I want to make you think about this temptation just for a second. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to take those stones that he saw and to turn them into bread, would he sin? Would that be sin? He's God. Could he not do that and it not be sin? I don't think I could see anything actually sinful about taking the stones and turning them into bread. Here's another question for you to make you think. If the Lord Jesus Christ took those stones and turned them into bread, and then he ate the bread, would that be sinful? I don't think it's sinful to eat bread, do you? When I'm hungry, I like to eat bread, and as far as I know, it's not sinful. There's an interesting testing and a lesson that we can gather from this little section right here. And the first point is this, is the ploy of self-gratification. The ploy of self-gratification. This is one of the temptations that the devil comes up to us every once in a while and tries to use. We understand in here, I think, honestly, that the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get us to understand a very important concept. You see, when we're at a low point in life, whether it be physically or spiritually, it is not the time for us to just give in to something that seems like it'll satisfy us for that moment. See, the Lord Jesus Christ could have given in to that just to satisfy his hunger. But he's trying to teach us something. Just because we're down in the dumps and we're having some troubles and we're having some trials doesn't mean that we look at something and say, you know, that's pretty good and I think I'll just try that for a while to satisfy my life. The moment you walk into there, what you're doing is you're no longer being satisfied with God anymore. You're being satisfied with the things of this world. See, that's why it's important what the Lord Jesus Christ uses as his verse, his battle against Satan. He says, unto the devil, he says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. What he was saying is, look, it's okay for you to eat food, and those things are okay, but you're not supposed to live by those things alone. You're supposed to live by the very word of God. And can I say this? John chapter 1 describes the word of God as Jesus Christ himself. What is he trying to say is, look, those things are great, but you can't be satisfied with that. You can only be satisfied with me, right. Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, there's too many people out there that are trying this thing and trying that thing just to satisfy or quench some thirst in their life. Let me give you an illustration. And I knew a young man. He loved sports when he was growing up. He loved sports. And he just seemed like he just enjoyed running around with some kind of a ball in his hand, you know. Running itself wasn't any fun, but, you know, as long as he had a ball and chasing that thing, it was okay. Kind of like a dog, you know. But when he was growing up, his parents had some problems in the home, and they were constantly fighting, yelling, screaming in the home, those types of things. And there'd be times where his father wouldn't be home for days just because of the bickering. And as a result, this young man thought that he would seek to vent his frustration out by playing some basketball. He thought, you know, if I could get out of the house and just get away from it all, then, you know, things will be all right. And as a result, the young man would spend hours on the basketball court. Just hours after hours, just sometimes, many times just by himself shooting a basketball. And he saw it as a way just to kind of get away from it all for a while. Now at this point, you're probably wondering, well, what's he doing wrong? But what he's doing is he's trying to satisfy a void there and fill it with something else to solve his problem. Now, let me tell you the end of this story. This young man was on the very verge of terrible trouble because he's using some sort of activity to get away from life's troubles. The problem is when he would go home, the trouble was still there. And so what did he do? The more he went home, the more the trouble was still there. So he was home less and less. And now he's moved on to seeking some kind of family relationship because his family is all volatile and he's not much of a family there. So, well, he likes basketball and he likes playing basketball and he finds his teammates out to be kind of a family structure for him. So he's with his team and he starts, hanging out with his teammates. Now, you have to understand the public school, high school basketball boys teams, a lot of times their idea of hanging out together was some kind of a party. And at these parties, it was not cake and Kool-Aid, okay? There's alcohol and there's drugs and there's sensual music and there's plenty of girls to go around and all those types of things. And there he gets involved and his life is just now spinning out of control. And he seeks to satisfy himself with more of those things. And with nothing else, it's not satisfying him at all. And then when he goes home, you know what he's found out now when he comes home every once in a while? The relationship or his family structure has gotten even worse because it has not moved just from his mom and dad fighting with each other, but now it's moved to his mom and dad fighting with him. You know, they say they say to him that, hey, you don't love us anymore, you don't care for us anymore, and he says, well, you just don't understand. He's absolutely consumed by satisfying the hunger inside with anything that will appease it. The problem is, if he keeps on that road, he'll never appease it. There's only one thing that can fill his hunger. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's only one thing. I want you to listen to that very carefully. Some of you out there right now, sitting in this room, think you've got this problem and you deal with it in a certain way and you go, I don't know, shoot a gun, you go play some sports, you watch a TV show or whatever the case may be, you go out somewhere and you go read a book or do something and you think, well, I'll just get away from it all. You can't get away from it. You can't run from problems. You can't get satisfaction from those things. You can only get it from Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Be careful. Be careful. And if you hadn't figured it out by now yet, the young man that I was talking to about is the young man that stands before you right now. I know. It doesn't work. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy.
Yes, sir.
The ploy of self-gratification. Listen, when we feel absolutely empty, we must turn to God's Word. We must be fed by the bread of life and the fountain of everlasting water.
Amen.
If you're desperate for some sort of bread to fill what seems to be a void in your life, watch out for that old dragon, the serpent, the devil. Because he'll give you plenty of things to try and satisfy your life with. Problem is, sometimes what starts out to be some kind of harmless thing leads to a life of unfulfillment and dissatisfaction. When you come to that crossroads, remember that there's a God of heaven that is ready to feed you from his bountiful table. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and you will be satisfied. Let me say this. You cannot try to eat from the table of the devil and the table of the Lord and expect to have satisfaction. You can't have both worlds. You can either have one or the other. You better pick which table from whom you eat off of. Pick carefully. Number two, he uses not only the ploy of self-gratification, but he also uses the promise of supremacy. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 for a second. It says, the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there for a second. I think this is an incredibly interesting temptation that the devil uses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, the devil must have known that he was offering something to Christ that Jesus Christ already owned. He created this world. I'm thinking, good night, why would the devil use that on God, you know? Hey, I'll show you all these kingdoms and I'll let you have what's already yours, you know? That doesn't make much sense, does it? So why would the devil use such a ploy with Christ? Why would he use this kind of temptation? What's the devil trying to get at here? A thought that might help us understand this passage a little bit better is this. Is that God has a perfect time for everything. He had a perfect time for Christ to sit on the throne as the King of the Jews. You see, first, Jesus was to come onto this earth, be born of a virgin, live a sinless, spotless life before all mankind. Then he was to bleed and die on the cross and pay the penalty of sin for us. He was to be buried and to raise again the third day. And then he was to ascend into heaven. And someday he is coming back to return for us, the church. The rapture will take place. And then we'll have the 7 years tribulation period. And after that is done, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back visibly, bodily, with us to rule in his kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth. And that's God's timetable. What the devil was trying to do here was to give Jesus Christ something that he already had, that God already had for him out of God's timing. This is important. I think this is one of the greatest temptations that all of us come across. All of us, I think, are often in a hurry to claim that which we believe is owed to us, and we're supposed to have it, and we want to claim it now. But God has a perfect timing for it. There's some things that you can't have yet. There's many people out here, maybe not in this congregation, but just out in the world, that want to have physical relations with the opposite sex. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. It's those God-given desires within the bounds of marriage. The problem is today's society, the devil has come up and said, oh, that's okay. Why don't you just take that now? It's yours now. That's not how it works. And that's not just to young people. And there's people all over the place like this. Young, old, it's all over the place. It's wrong to fulfill those desires until God's perfect time. Be patient. Wait for the one. Young people, I'm serious. Wait for the one God has given for you. Wait. Be patient. God's got a perfect time. Just be patient. Don't let the devil sucker you in. How about this? Monetary things. And I know this is talked about all the time. But listen, what we see in America today has been, and the troubles of our economy, is because the devil has handed down such a big lie to my generation to say, hey, why don't you get that now? They watched their parents and their grandparents work for years and years and years to buy a nice home and some nice things and have a few nice things, and they worked all their life to get those things, and my generation wants it right now. And the devil said, why don't you just take that? It's okay. Look at all this I'll give you. Just take it right now. Listen, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's got a perfect time. Be patient. You don't have to have it right now. No, I'd like to have another new car. I mean, honestly, I like my car. I really do. I like it. But, you know, a Lamborghini just seems a little nicer. Yeah. I'm hoping that Montana will go back to not having any speed limits. Then I can buy one of those things and just test that out. Yeah. But seriously, there are millions of people that have buried themselves in debt. And by the way, the government's buried itself in debt from this very same thing. Because they want to have this now, and so they go borrow money from China. Idiots. The devil's lied to them. How about this one? Power and prestige, or you could subtitle it authority and respect. You know, there's a perfect time that God has for all of us to come into a place of authority or power, so to speak. You know? One day, God willing, I'll be a parent. But I'm not one right now. I'm not one right now. And when I was a teenager, I used to think that I should be the parent and tell my parents what to do. That was just a lie from the devil telling me, hey, take the authority you think you should have right now. Why don't you just go ahead and speak out the way you think? You know, there's a funny thing about this thing about authority and whatnot is that everybody wants to be put on the same level, you know? Everybody wants to have power and everybody wants to have authority and have the say-so and things like that. But, you know, that's not how life works. We all have a boss, you know? It's funny about, you know, people that even are self-employed. They think, well, I don't have a boss, so I don't have to listen to anybody. You have customers, they're your boss. Yeah. Well, I go lay flooring, and if I do it and mess it up and they don't like it, I guess I have to go fix it, don't I? You always have somebody over you. But be careful that you don't try and take authority before it's given to you. Or take power before it's given to you. You know, I remember... when I was working at KFC, it was so amazing. We had these guys, we had a high turnover rate of people at KFC all the time. And it was amazing, some of the knuckleheads would come in there. And they come in the first day, and they start telling people what to do. And they're like, oh, I think it should be done this way, and oh, we should do this better. And they can't even punch in their numbers so they can clock in right yet. It's amazing. I come back and... the manager would give me somebody that I was supposed to train to cook. And they'd tell me how I was doing it all wrong. And I was thinking, good night. I remember this one guy in particular. He was just bothering me that day. He was on me. He's like, well, why do we do it like this? And we shouldn't, I mean, it would be better if you do it like this. I said, all right, man, I'm going to take a break for a while. Why don't you just do it your way? And I just walked off and I just took a break. And it got kind of busy right about that time. And he was having a hard time keeping up. And it kept getting busier. And he's like, I need some help. I need some help. I was like, oh, you know how to do it better than I do. Why don't you can just take it? No, I'm on my break for another 15 minutes. And oh, he got so mad at me. He quit the next week. I want you to understand that you'll get the authority and the respect you need in due time as you earn it. When you try to take authority, that's when you lose all your respect. People respect a person that waits patiently on that and is given to them in due time. Be careful. The catch to this temptation, honestly, is when you allow yourself to be caught up in this trap, you might gain some things of the world, you might have some power, you might have some prestige. You might get the things you want before their due time, but in order to get them, you have to bow to Satan in order to get them. See, Satan is the prince and power of the air, the god of this world. And when you succumb to this temptation and try to gain all the prizes of the world before God wants to give some of those things to you, your heart is turned towards those things and you actually bow to them, which is idol worship, which is really worshiping Satan. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus answered in verse number 8 and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. Him only. Keep God as your first and only. Keep him as your focus. And you'll be content in that. Last thing real quick, is the presumption of security. The presumption of security. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 here. The Bible says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Now, the devil quoted the Bible, did he not? Did he misquote it? No, he didn't. He didn't really misquote it. He didn't misquote it at all. It's interesting here. He tells Christ, he says, look, I set you up here. Why don't you just cast yourself off of here? Nothing's going to happen to you. Just jump off here. Nothing's going to happen to you. God will send his angels and he'll come down and he'll they'll gather you up and they'll keep you from dashing your foot or any harm. That they won't come to you. I think this is one of the biggest lies that the devil has ever sent from the very pit of hell. What he's done to Christians is said, you know, you're saved and you're eternally secure in Christ. And you don't have anything to worry about. So why don't you just do whatever you want to do? Because there's no problem in that, and God will protect you in whatever you do. It's no big deal for you to go do this thing or that thing because, you know, if you ever have a problem with it and you think that's a sin, you just run to the Lord real quick and ask him to forgive you of your sins and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? And we use that as our security blanket to do whatever we feel like. The presumption of security. While it is true, there's no doubt in my mind, and the Bible is clear, that you cannot lose your salvation. We're placed into the hand of the Father, and no man is able to pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are eternally secure in Christ. However, it is a lie straight out of the pit of hell that you can sin however you feel like it, and there's no consequences to your sin. The presumption of security. Every time you sin, there's a consequence for that thing. That's why so many Christians are out there that think, it doesn't matter what I dress like, it doesn't matter what I talk like, it doesn't matter what I act like, because I name the name of Christ. The fact is, if you're called a Christian, that should motivate you to do things better. Amen. Because you name his name. Amen. Not do things worse. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. By the way, he was writing this to the church at Galatia. Christians. Saved people. He was saying, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me give you an example. Let's use a Bible example. How about Eve in the Garden of Eden? Isn't that what the devil did to her in the Garden of Eden? He said to her, you know, did God really say that? Surely God knows, you know, if you eat of that, you know, you'll become wise. And God's not going to be angry with you if you have the knowledge of good and evil and become wise. Surely that's not a problem. And so she thought, she's like, you know what? You're right. God probably won't get mad at me. I'm secure in God. We walk together here in the garden. I'll just take this, and surely he's not going to be mad at me for being a little bit wiser. And so she takes of that fruit and eats it, gives it to her husband, and he's dumb enough to believe the same lie. And he eats it. And what happens? They die. And all of mankind is cursed from then on out for all eternity. All because of the presumption of security. I want you to understand here in this church, and all of us that call ourselves Christians, you can't get away with sin just because you're a Christian. It will catch up with you eventually. And it will wreck and ruin lives. Yours and others. When the devil comes around and he starts tempting you with these things, go hide yourself in the Word of God. Rebuke the devil with God's Word. He will flee from you. There's other examples I could use, but I'm not going to use that just for the sake of time. Listen. Why do we want to put ourselves in a position where we can tempt the very God of heaven? With this last temptation, why would we want to put ourselves in the position to actually tempt God to try and save us out of something? We ought not to do that to God. It is clear that tempting God is not the same thing as trusting God. Look, if I were to run and jump off of a cliff and say, God will save me, that's just stupid for one. But clearly, that's not trusting God. That's just being stupid. That's tempting God. Faith is this, is that we are to walk by His statutes in His ways, even when we don't understand, and then God will take care of us. That's faith. That's trusting God. That's different. Be careful you're not caught up by the tempter in this trick. Tempted of the devil. I'm watching a nation that has been deceived by Satan, been blinded by his tricks. I'm also watching churches after churches after church being blinded to the same things. They're turning their eyes to other things and thinking they can do God's work the devil's way, and it does not work like that. And they've been fooled by these very things that I've said. Some churches are so number hungry, they want to see people come into the church. And it's for a good reason, quote unquote, that they change their standards and they change the way they do things just to draw some people in. And they say it's in the name of Christ. Who told them that? The devil did. If they just keep doing things God's way, God will bring the blessing. Instead, they're trying to get a blessing before its proper time. Tempted of the devil. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Lord, as we know that Satan is a real foe, a real adversary, somebody not to take lightly. God, I ask for Blessed Hope Baptist Church that you would put a hedge of protection around this church, put a hedge of protection around our preacher's family especially. God, help us not to succumb to these temptations. Lord, may we learn from your example. May we be cautious and walk circumspectly. God, may we repent if we're being tempted right now and we know in our hearts that the devil has sucked us into those things. Lord, may we repent of those things and turn to you. Let us be satisfied in you once again. Lord, I pray if there's one here that maybe doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, the devil doesn't really have to tempt them. He's got them in their grip all the way through. Lord, I pray that they trust you so that they can resist the devil and not have to succumb to him. And Lord, for the Christians in here, maybe there's somebody in here that's they just feel like they've been attacked and they're just being attacked. God, may they rest in you tonight. May they come to you and seek peace in you. And Lord, maybe there's one that's even backslidden, and they know they're backslidden. God, may they get right with you tonight. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood. Amen. If you'd all stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment, we won't make this invitation long. Listen, if you're not saved, I want you to come forward and talk to one of us. We'll get somebody take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. If there's somebody in here, listen, if you're a Christian and you know the devil's been on your shoulder and he's been tempting you with those things and he's been putting these things in your mind and your heart and trying to tempt you with those things, listen, come tonight and get secure in Christ. Run to him into his arms. Maybe there's somebody in here that tonight you've fallen. You've tripped over his temptation and you're right in the middle of that thing. You know, there's still hope. You don't have to live there. You can come right out of that thing. The devil doesn't have power over you. God does, though. And he has power over the devil, too.